You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We are beginning a new book today in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we discuss our lesson today, we want to give you a background of the people of Corinth. This book was written by Paul around 59 A.D., about 3 years after he left Corinth, and he was in Ephesus at the time. Now, this is still in Asia, where he is on the Macedonian call on his missionary journey. And he had already been to Corinth, and he was now in Ephesus, when a delegation of leaders came from the Corinthian church to discuss with Paul some serious problems and disorders that were developing in the church in Corinth. This was a problem church. Some have called it a carnal church because of the sins that they were committing. Corinth was in Greece, a commercial metropolis about 50 miles west of Ephesus. It was an important city in the Roman Empire, and it was second only to Rome in size, so it was a large city. And in the account that I am reading, it says that it's on the principal trade route of the Roman Empire, and it was not only large, but it was a rich city. And Paul stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half during his second missionary journey, and he founded a good, strong church there. This epistle is written about 3 years after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which is among the first of the epistles and letters that Paul wrote. So this is early in his ministry. In chapters 1 through 4, we want to give you an overview of these books. Paul is speaking of how grateful and thankful that he is for the church at Corinth because he felt that they had done well in their service to the Lord. But there were, however, some divisions among them. There were many Christians in Corinth, but there was not a large enough meeting place for them all to assemble as a single congregation. And they began meeting in various homes, which resulted in many small groups. And each group followed its own leader so that there was a lack of unity among them. And Paul exhorts them in chapter 1, verse 10, to have the same mind. He wants them to be unified in their service. Christ is not divided, and we are all one in Christ. Now, some of the Greeks there were interested in philosophical and intellectual speculation, and Paul said that God would destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, if you remember, we have discussed how the people at Ephesus were also intellectual people and wanted to have philosophy and try to understand by man's wisdom everything about life. And Plato and Socrates and all the great philosophers came out of this age. So they are trying to use man's wisdom to understand the wisdom and the ways of God. Paul said that God would destroy the wisdom of the wise. He also said that the preaching of the cross would be considered foolishness by some of them. But Paul tells them that God uses preaching, even though they considered it to be foolish, to show His power. That's in verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1 of our lesson today. And Paul tells them that he didn't come to them with excellent speech, but rather with revelation and spiritual insight. And in one instance, he said that he came with power, and they could see the power because of the power with which he spoke. So in speaking to the church, Paul said he had to talk to them as though they were carnal. He said, I even have to talk to you as a babe in Christ. That's in chapter 3. They followed leaders. They were enamored with leaders like Apollo and even Paul. And they wanted to make gods out of them. And so Paul is having to deal with the divisions that are caused because some want to follow one leader and another group wants to follow a different leader. He is trying to tell them that they should be unified by all of them following Christ and not men. In our religious world today, it seems that the church has also been caught up with movie stars and leaders that have great charisma with little substance. And we forget the power that's in Jesus Christ, and we should be following Him. We need good leaders, but we shouldn't be following them just because they're a movie star or because that they are able to speak well, when in essence they may not even be telling us the truth. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul's telling them here. Paul said that one person plants and another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. That's in verse 7 of chapter 3. All are laborers together, and each person has his place, responsibility, and reward. Paul has warned that they should be careful how they build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, we may start off believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, but if we are following men, we may suddenly forget about Christ and start looking to them for our guidance and where we will go and how we will be led. We must look to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and let that be our guide. And of course, the Holy Spirit leads and guides into all truth. Apparently, there were a number of leaders of these groups in Corinth, and some of them had become influential and considered themselves to be important. We studied last week about some in the church who were lazy and who wouldn't work, and they also felt that they were important. Well, that was in the church of Thessalonica, and we seem to have the same problem over in Corinth. And would you believe it? We still have the same problem today in many churches who feel that they are more important than the pastor, are more important than the leaders. And then we have some leaders who feel they're more important than the congregation. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to be in His service. There is no respect of persons in God's eyes of His people. So Paul is admonishing humility to them in chapter 4, and he points to his own example and ministry. So we are going to be hearing a lot of church discipline all the way through Corinthians. Now in chapters 5 through 6, he's going to be talking about the immorality that was going on in the Corinthian church, and he's even going to talk about lawsuits. Now, that's something that no one wants to talk about. You don't hear very many ministers talking about lawsuits because it would offend so many people, because there's so many lawsuits today that many Christians don't feel like that should be anything that should be warned against. But Paul is warning against lawsuits, especially when it is with a brother. And the saints were instructed not to bring a fellow believer to heathen courts. But Rather, they were to settle their differences among themselves, and they were exhorted not to bring reproach upon the church before sinners by taking them into court. Now, concerning the immorality that was in this church, he mentions one particular case, and that was a case of incest with one of the people of the church who was cohabitating with his father's wife. That's in chapter 5. And Paul is not only concerned with this incest going on in the church, but he's also concerned with the indifference of the church in handling this kind of problem. He says you're not united enough to handle problems when they come up. Everyone has his own opinion. So he's telling them in chapter 5 that a person that's involved in such an evil of fornication was to be separated from the fellowship. He's saying there should be some church discipline going on when you have people living such immoral lives, and you have to do that or else it will spread and everyone else will think it's okay because there's been no church discipline about it. And that's the reason there has to be church discipline about these kind of sins. Sin has to be purged from the church. Now, we know that sin is never going to be completely purged from the church, don't we? Because you can't read what's in people's hearts. And you don't know a lot of times what is going on. But sin that is flaunted in the church has to be dealt with. So the local church in chapter 5 has the right and even the obligation, it says, to excommunicate wicked people who won't change their lives, who continue in evil deeds. Now, there was a magnificent temple that was built in Corinth for the worship of Venus, a goddess, who was the principal goddess of the other people in Corinth. And associated with her temple were thousands of priestesses and public prostitutes. And there were immoral indulgences, lewdness in that religion. So once again, in chapter 6, Paul is going to speak out against immorality. And he's going to stress that the Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not to be for such rituals, whether it's called religion or not. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to be talking about marriage, and he's going to correct some of the opinions of these Corinthians toward marriage. And Paul is going to encourage marriage for those who were not married rather than committing fornication. And he's going to tell the ones that are married to reverence their spouse and to stay together. Now, in chapter 8, he's going to talk about Christian liberties. He says there's many gods in Greece, and many times meat was offered to those idols. And then they were later sold in the marketplace. And so Paul talks about whether we should eat meat offered to idols or not. The liberty that we have in Christ, that we're not under bondage to laws, must not become a stumbling block to those that are weak. So we have to consider those who are weak in faith in our actions. We may be able to eat meat offered to idol and know that it has nothing to do with an idol because we don't believe the idol is a god. But to a weak Christian who's still wondering about whether this idol is a god or not, it may cause that person to stumble because they may indeed take that as an incentive to believe in the idol. And that's what he addresses in these lessons. Then in chapter 9, he also speaks about support for the ministry, about those who preach the gospel. that they have a right to expect support for their work in the ministry. Then in chapter 10, he talks about the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace. He's again showing us the difference between law, which is works, and grace, which is faith. And he's warning the believers against pride and idolatry in this chapter. In chapter 11, he's going to talk about Christian ordinances. And you don't usually hear Paul talk about keeping rules and regulations. He had to fight the Jews who wanted all the believers to still be under the Jewish laws. He had to fight them so much that one would think that he was totally against ordinances or rules or regulations. But Paul was not. And in this chapter, he says that the regulations were for women as well as for men. The reason many of the things that Paul was saying was because there were a lot of women prostitutes in the temple. And Paul is trying to help the women who were emulating the prostitutes, how they dressed and how they looked. And Paul is trying to tell them, don't be looking and acting the way that they do, and to come out from among them. And that's the reason why he's having to address these issues concerning outward dress. I'm sure he wouldn't have preached this same message in some other area where there was not this immorality going on. Paul would not have preached the way he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about outward dress. Now, there's denominations that take this chapter and they want to put rules and regulations of how women are to dress today. And they go overboard. And they have women dressing to where they're a spectacle. You know, they're not looking immoral, but they're looking like the women of the Great Plains in the 1800s. And they bring attention to themselves with this. So there's a way to look at these scriptures and bring them into balance. But you can't take the scriptures in chapter 11 and make a statement of saying this is the way God wants you to look and to dress. You have to look at the environment and the people and the customs and the traditions, if they're godly or not. And if they're not godly, then don't follow them. But if they're acceptable and they're godly, then it's permissible. I believe that's the way that the Lord would look at these things. Now, he addresses it mainly with women, and that's because that women were worshipped in their actions of immorality. And so that's the reason Paul is speaking more to women than to men. But he also addresses rules to men also. He also talks to them about the Lord's Supper, which we call communion, of the proper way to participate in communion and what it means. So when we get to that chapter, we'll discuss that. And in chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. And it is so wonderful about the spiritual gifts. And when we get to that chapter, we're going to go into detail about what are the spiritual gifts and explain the function of each of these. Then in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter. Paul said he would show them a more excellent way. And love is the outstanding thing. If a person has gifts but doesn't have love, then the gifts are of no real value to him. For God is love. Then in chapter 14, we're going to be talking about how the gifts are used in the body of Christ. In chapter 15, we discussed the resurrection. There were some that said there was no resurrection of the dead. But Paul lets them know that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen and our faith is in vain. So he emphasizes strongly the importance of the resurrection and the hope that we have because Christ raised from the dead. Then in chapter 16, he closes the chapter by taking up an offering for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem who were going through great persecution. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Living Translation. And perhaps next week we'll have more time to go into depth with this chapter. Greetings from Paul. This letter's from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. We are writing to the church of God in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did all Christians everywhere, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and theirs. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you His grace and peace. I can never stop thanking God for all the generous gifts He has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, He has enriched your church with the gifts of eloquence and every kind of knowledge. This shows that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong right up to the end, and He will keep you free from all blame on the great day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will surely do this for you, for He always does just what He says, and He's the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now he's going to talk about the divisions in the church, and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. And I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your arguments, dear brothers and sisters. And some of you are saying, 'I'm a follower of Paul,' while others are saying, 'I follow Apollos.' Or another may say, 'I follow Peter.' Or, 'I follow only Christ.' Now can Christ be divided into pieces? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can say that they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power." Then he starts talking about the wisdom of God. Now, I want to hear about that, don't you? "I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. For we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. As the Scriptures say, 'I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas.' So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. since God in His wisdom saw to it that the world would never find Him through human wisdom, He has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. And the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. So this foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. So remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. And for our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. And He's the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. And He gave Himself to purchase our freedom. As the Scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I am so thankful that Your wisdom is above man's wisdom and that Your ways are above man's ways, because we need a higher power and a higher wisdom than what we possess. And I'm thankful, Father, that You have considered us, even though we are weak and undone. You have considered us valuable. And You sent Your Son to die for us, Father. And we believe upon Your Son, and that You raised Him from the dead, and that He sits at Your right hand. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive our sins through Your Son and keep us by Your care and make us strong. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.